Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come together today. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that you would take the time to be with us, Lord. We thank you so much that we can study together, that we can open your word. We thank you for your word. And we pray now for the Holy Spirit to help us to see your word, to understand the things within. And Lord, we pray that you would bring to our mind convictions or whatever it is that you want to speak to each one, to each person individually. We pray that this would not just be another Sabbath morning, but that it would be a time that we could look in our life and say, you know, I grew today. And I grew back then when that sermon was being spoken. So I just pray that that would be the case today, Lord, that we would be willing to take whatever steps you want us to take. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the National Weather Service, Hurricane Ike made landfall as Category 2 storm in September 13, 2008, near Galveston, Texas. Floodwaters from Hurricane Ike were reportedly as high as 8 feet in some areas, causing widespread damage across the coast of Texas. Ike's storm surge devastated Gilcrest. It was the only one left standing among the debris. Only one house remained. Someone say remained.
Remained.
Only one stood strong when nearly all the others in the area were destroyed by the storm. And we cannot help but ask the question, why? Was this house so different? Why was this house able to stand? And I would like to draw from this picture and this experience a biblical symbolic application to our lives. Who are the saints that will stand through the storms and remain? Who are the saints who will patiently endure? Who are the saints who will not give in or give up, or walk away? Where the people say, come storm or high water, I have made my decision that I will be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Is that you? Do you want to stand strong? Do you want to remain? Turn with me to John 6. Let's turn to John 6. John 6. We are going to start with verse 2. And it says, a great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which were diseased. Why did they follow Jesus? What does the verse say? Because they saw the miracles which he did. So many people were following Jesus at this time. Hordes of people, large crowds. They saw him wherever he went, because wherever he went, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the crippled were walking, and the diseased were healed. And so they marveled at what he did. The next thing in this chapter, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with loaves of bread. And then later that night, he sends his disciples ahead of him on the sea, and he goes up into the mountain to pray, and there's a stormy sea, and he goes out and he meets his disciples. He walks on the water with them, and then he brings them to shore. So that's what happens. And then we're going to pick up in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Before, they had followed him, as we read, because of the miracles. But now he tells them that they seek him because he fed them. Is there something? Do I need this or? Do you need the mic? Oh, we can go. Can you guys hear me now? Is that working now? All right. So before they followed him because of the miracles, and now he tells them that they're following him because he fed them. To them, it was kind of like a free all-you-can-eat buffet, even though that's not what he intended. And so that's what they decided they wanted from him, though. They wanted temporal benefit. So they hoped to attach themselves to him so that they could profit physically and continue to gain the temporal earthly advantages. So it was with selfish motives that they sought to follow Jesus. But Jesus tells them in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It's interesting in this verse. It says, labor not for the meat which perishes. And then he says later, but for that which endures. So we have the word perishes and we have the word endures. And so he's talking about seeking him for something that's going to endure. What they were seeking from Jesus is what they were building their faith upon. They were seeking perishable things. They were building their faith upon the miracles and the meats and the temporal earthly advantages that they felt they could gain from him. But Jesus said that the meat that they sought and the miracles, they perish, but he will endure. The food that he gives them, it will remain. So as he continues to teach them, he wants to reveal to them their selfish, shallow reasons for why they followed him. Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves. Not to hurt us or to shame us, but he tells us the truth about our spiritual condition so that he can remedy that which is lacking in our spiritual condition, which is whether it's broken or unbalanced or weak. And if he never showed us or told us our true spiritual condition, we would never grow up in him because we would not see a reason to grow. So here he's telling the people that their spiritual structure or belief system or reasons for following him is not enough. He's pointing out weaknesses in their internal motives and intentions that will quickly fail when the storms come. And that's mercy, because he wants them to remain with him and not be washed away. But in order to do so, they have got to be willing to see that the miracles he does and the physical food that he provides is designed to awaken their spiritual a need for spiritual healing and spiritual nourishment. Let's pick up in verse 51. John 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. But the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. And whosoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat, and my blood is drink indeed. And they were shocked by what he said. They did not understand. They naturally attributed a literal meaning to Jesus' words. But the religious leaders had actually enough knowledge from scriptures to actually grasp to some small extent how Jesus was applying the symbols of the flesh and of the bread. And if they wanted to, they could have tried to discern the deeper spiritual meaning that Jesus was trying to bring home to their minds, but they would not. And they chose to keep the people in darkness as well. So what happened as a result? Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard these things that he said, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself, when his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And with these words, he then gave them an opportunity to try to discern with more clarity what he was saying. And what did Jesus mean? The food. What is food to the body? Christ must be to the soul. Food cannot benefit us if we do not take it in and take it, eat it, and take it into our being. And thus Christ, too, cannot benefit us if we do not take him in as our personal Savior. A theoretical knowledge will do us no good. We must feed upon him and meditate upon him. And his love and his grace must be assimilated. We are to ask the Holy Spirit to help us ascertain and understand the Word of God. We must receive and assimilate the principles of truth as spiritual food for the soul that lends to everlasting life. So that's what his intent was. But let's read verse 66. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so in Galilee, there was a popular movement to follow Jesus, but the current of popular feeling was turned against him. They would go no further. They walked away, and they did not reverse that decision. They would not remain. But what did his disciples say? Verse 67. Then he said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter expressed the faith of the disciples. "Thou art the Christ." The very thought of losing this anchor to their souls filled them with fear and pain. To be destitute of a Savior was to be adrift on a dark and stormy sea. They knew that they needed Jesus in order to remain. They were willing to remain with Jesus when everyone else fell away. I want to be someone who remains when it's popular to leave. Do you? I want to stay committed to Jesus, even if I walk alone. Don't you? Amen. But turn with me to James 1. James 1. James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Is there filthiness in this world today? Is there an excess of disobedience? These two words explain the world today, filthiness and disobedience. And I would hope that it's not reflected in our lives as well. But if it is, James tells us that we are instructed to lay it aside, to not let it be a part of who we are. For, he says, we are to humbly receive the engrafted word. Engrafted means that it has been planted. So we are to receive the word that has been planted in us. Now here in James 1, we read in verse 19 that we are to be quick to hear. And in verse 21, he tells us to receive the engrafted word. So he wants us to do two things. He wants us to hear, and he wants us to receive. When we hear the word, whether by audio or reading or studying it personally, then we hear the word and it's planted within us. But let's keep studying, because there's actually more to just hearing and receiving the word. So let's turn to Matthew 13. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting with verse 3. And he spoke many parables unto them, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, many seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And soon some fell in the stony places, where they had not eaten much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because there was no deepness of earth. Verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no roots, and they withered away. And verse 7. Some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground, and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So notice that the sower went out to sow seed, and it lands in four different environments. It lands in the wayside, the stony side, the thorny, or the stony and the thorny, and it lands in good soil. And each environment determines what happens to the seed. So let's read down what Jesus tells us more about it, and we're going to spend each time in each environment. So verses 18 and 19. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives the word in the wayside. All right, let's identify a few symbols. So the seed represents the word of God. And the environment is symbolic of the choice the person makes who receives the word. So let's work through that. This is the wayside person. They did three things. They heard it, they received it, but they did not understand it. Who's ever read something in the Bible that they didn't understand? I would say pretty much all of us. We read something, but I have no idea what that means. But hopefully there was a desire to go beyond that point, to say, I need to study more, I need to pray about it more, perhaps I need to, maybe I can get godly counsel of what other people might think, and you come together and you gain an understanding of what you didn't understand. However, where is my spot on my page here? But with a wayside person, there is a sense of indifference or carelessness with the word. You know, I don't know, I don't really care, so I'm not going to remain in the word and try to understand what it says. So the wayside person is a lot like the John 6 crowd. It doesn't make sense. I don't know what, I don't necessarily want to be told these things. Perhaps these things might be kind of harsh to their ears. Even though it's the truth and it's not God's intent to hurt us or to push us away. But, there's kind of a feeling that, you know what, I don't want to go any further. I'm done. And then Satan, he has the opportunity then to come away, come and take that seed because we have not held on to it. And so it's okay. He can come and take it. We don't care. And so that's what happens. Now at verse 20 and 21. But he that receives the seed into the stony places, the same as he that what? Hears the word and anon with joy receives it. 21, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now the word offended there is the Greek word scandalizo. And I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it is what it is. And it means stumbling block or snare. And the term refers to a trigger which springs a trap. So you're walking along, everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, there's a disaster in your life. And you don't know where it came from. And you may feel trapped. Whether you are or not, you feel trapped. And it often happens without warning. And it probably doesn't seem fair. It might not even be fair. But then all of a sudden, all these questions start running through your mind. Where is God? I thought he was watching over me. I thought he would protect me. How come he didn't save me from this? I was really excited about him, and then this happened, and now I don't know. And so then there's all of a sudden a crisis of faith. And why? Verse 21 says, there was no root in him. Now, what is root? Colossians 2 up here on the screen, 6 through 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There's that word rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, and according to the according to the traditions of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There it is. What does the Bible tell us to be? That we need to be rooted in Christ. Some plants have a taproot, and I put up here a dandelion, because dandelion has that taproot. It's the first root that some plants put down, and it just goes straight down to the ground to seek water. And it's very interesting, the dandelion. Have you ever tried to mow over a dandelion? You can mow it, you can cut it 100 times over, and it's still there, because it has that taproot. It's still going to keep coming up. It doesn't matter how many times you mow it down. It's because it's established. All right, but the stony person has no root and does not become established in the faith. So verse 22, next one. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So two things choke the word: the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Has anyone ever been so busy that they felt like I just don't have time to study the word? I've been there. I've been there before too. The cares of this world coming in and consuming our lives. And then the deceitfulness of riches. I don't think this necessarily has to be like really wealthy, but I just think that, you know, the comforts that we have gives us a false sense of security, that we're comfortable with what we have. We don't feel like we lack anything, and so we think that we're spiritually fine as well. And that's the deceitfulness of riches. Has anyone been in a chokehold before? Been experienced that, where you're in a chokehold and you can't breathe, and you feel like you're going to choke and pass out? Here's the thing. The person, the thorny person here, allows the cares and the riches of this world to strangle the life out of the Word of God. And so we just learned in John 6 that God's words are life. And so the thorny people does not make ample time for the Word of God in their life, and as a result, dies spiritually. All right, verse 23. He that receives the seed in the good ground, and he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And here we have it. He heard it, he received it, and he understood it. And then what is the result of receiving, understanding, hearing? It is bearing fruit. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. For the branch cannot bear fruit if it's not connected to the vine. So the branch has to remain connected. And we have to remain in the word. All the people in this parable, they heard the word, they received the word, but they made choices that caused the word to be either stolen from them, die in them, or be choked out of them, or to live in them. We decide. We decide what kind of environment we will have in our hearts. We decide what we will do with God's word once it has been implanted into us, once we have heard it and received it into our minds. We choose what we will do with it after that. So we can hear it, we can receive it, but then are we going to be rooted and established in it? Are we going to assimilate it into our minds and let it shape our lives? So now we know that we must hear it, we have to receive it, and we must apply it. And the application part is acting upon the word, applying God's instruction to our lives. And that is what the stony, the thorny, and the wayside did not do. So let's build upon that thought. Luke 6. Turn with me to Luke 6. Jesus wants to show us what a man is like who not only receives and hears the word, but applies it to our life. So let's start, we're in Luke 6, and let's start with verse 46. And why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Verse 47. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. So notice three things in verse 47. The man comes to Jesus, he hears, and he does. And what is the first thing he does? Let's read verse 48. He is like a man which builds a house and digs deep and lays the foundation upon a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. What is the first thing he does? He starts digging. He starts searching for a strong foundation. Jeremiah 29:28 tells us, if you will seek me, you will find me, if you seek for me with all your heart. And so this first man here is seeking for Jesus. He's seeking and he's searching to know that rock in which to build his house. He wants to be established and anchored upon the rock. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock. And then Psalms and other places of the scripture, we know that Jesus, it talks about Jesus as is symbolic, or the rock is symbolic of Jesus. And so it is upon Jesus Christ that this man lays his foundation. All right, let's turn to verse 49. But he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation. He built a house upon the earth, which against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so the man does, he hears, but he doesn't do what God instructs. He decides that maybe he doesn't trust God enough. Maybe he doesn't feel like he needs to seek and find that foundation. He's fine where he's at, and he's just going to build it right there. And the verse says, actually, that he did not build upon a foundation, let alone a rock. And so this man is without a foundation. He has nothing to stand upon. Turn with me back to James 1. James 1. Excuse me. James 1, we're going to verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. So he looks at himself in a mirror and he sees the word of God is the mirror, the law is the mirror. And he looks into that and he realizes, oh, that's what I look like. And it might not look too good, but he has an understanding of what he looks like. And here is where Jesus reveals our true spiritual condition to us. Here is where he tells us the truth. But then after seeing this, what did he do? What did the verse say? He says he goes his way. After he looked, he goes his way. And that's the problem. He goes his own way. What way does he go? His own way. His own way. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his what? His own way. Regardless of what God was trying to tell him about himself, he chose to go his own way. And what happens when we go our own way? We lose sight of our need, our brokenness, our weaknesses. We lose sight of our need. And when we lose sight of our need, we lose sight of our Savior. When we go our own way, we're not really concerned, actually, about doing something about our situation or our character or our life or whatever God was trying to reveal to us when we looked into the mirror. And then when we go our own way, we don't change. We're just a hearer, but not a doer. And thus the word and the convictions of the Holy Spirit that had been engrafted, that had been planted into our heart, has no effect in our lives, like the stony and the wayside and the thorny. The word is choked out by either the worldly things that we participate in, or the word that was once engrafted, it shrivels and dies because there's no root in us. We're not rooted in Christ, and we receive no nourishment from him. And so we are a hearer and not a doer, just like the crowd in John 6. They followed Jesus wherever he went. It was a popular thing to do. But when Jesus tried to teach them spiritual truths that revealed, like a mirror, their true intent and character, they would go no further with him. And we can be Christians and profess the name of Christ and claim to be his followers, but if nothing changes in our lives, if we don't let God to help us make those lifestyle changes and those character changes, then, and we don't follow the Holy Spirit's convictions, then we're not following God. We're actually going our own way. And that is what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Or things that I tell you. So, it's another word to say that is, why do you continue to live lives as if you never heard a thing from me? As if God never spoke to your hearts? Because God's words are life, and they're meant to transform us. Turn with me to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Starting with a message to the Laodicean church in verse 15. Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But then Jesus counsels us to buy of gold tried in the fire, which is faith refined, and that you mayest be rich in white raiment, which is the righteousness of Christ, that we may be clothed, and that the shame of our nakedness does not appear, and to anoint our eyes with the eye salve, which is the Holy Spirit, that we may see these things that he's trying to point out to us, and all the spiritual things that he wants us to know. But as many as I love, he does what? He rebukes and chastens, so be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door and come, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my father, in my throne, even as I have overcome and sat down with my fathers in his throne. And he that has an ear, let him do what? What the Spirit says unto the churches. And we know that the churches were literal churches in Paul's day, and he wrote them to those people in his day, but they also represent the churches through the ages. And we are living in the time of the Laodicean church. So this is a message to God's last day church. This is a message to us today. And as we understand God's last day church, after reading this, we see that God's last day church has a problem with commitment. They're not cold or hot, not lukewarm. They're on the fence. In the middle, indecisive, unsettled, inconclusive, indifferent. They're not rooted. They're not established. They're half committed. They're not fully invested in God. They're not really sure if they want to stand alone or go with the crowd or walk away. They do not see anything wrong with their condition. God's last day people have a problem discerning their true spiritual intent or true spiritual condition. He's inviting them to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ 100%. It's time to fully commit because there is what? A serious storm coming really fast. And we already see it on the horizon, don't we? And we can already feel the wind rising. We can see the waves rising. But if we are not rooted and established and anchored to Jesus Christ and built up in Him, then we will be washed away. And that is what James was talking about when he was talking to the Laodicean church, that we go our own way and forget what God reveals to us about our lives, and we become deceived thinking that we're fine with God. In Galatians 6:2, it says, if a man thinks that he has something when he has nothing, he does what? He deceives himself. Turn back to James 1 real quick. James 1. Almost done here. James 1, verse 25. It says, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what? What's that word? Continues, which means remains therein. And being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So whosoever looks into the mirror of God's word and his law and continues to look, remains in the word. Someone say remains in the word. In the word. He lives according to that word. And, see here, God's way sets him free from not only from self-deception, but from a life of sin. God inspires change in the doer's life. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, those changes take place in the doer's life, and it will be evident to the people around that God is working in their life. Their life becomes a testimony of the power of God. Do you guys remember the flood several years ago, 2013? We explored the flood and the damages that it had done. It always amazed me, actually, when we were walking around, there were huge boulders everywhere. I'd never seen them before. I was just thinking how powerful this water is to move all these boulders all over. But the more I was walking around, the more I realized that the boulders had always been there. That it was the dirt that was washed around them. And it was God's lesson teaching me that He is the rock, that no matter how strong the storm, He will not move. And if we found our lives upon that rock, no matter how hard the storm, we will not be moved away. As we walked around, we found all sorts of things. Broken trees, broken wood, broken pieces of houses, pieces of cars, furniture, clothing, broken dishes, household items. These were the remnants of people's lives that had been swept away. And they had worked hard for these things, but they had labored in vain because in one night it was washed away. But there was one thing we did find. We found the Word of God out there in the river. And it was a testimony to us of these words right here, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. His word will remain. And all who walk in his word and eat of his word and are build upon the word and are rooted in the word and established in the word will also remain. So it's time to build. It's not too late. When the storm comes, it'll be too late to build, but it's not too late to build now. So we have to prepare today.